because I was raised as a Baptist in the United States of America, but I do notice that Jesus makes some very bold statements. For instance, the first verse in your outline, you'll notice that Jesus says there, John 14, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He claims to be the only path to God, and that there is apparently not other paths. So Jesus claims that there's no other way to God. Now, some would say, well, you just got to believe. You got to believe. Well, that doesn't work for me. It doesn't work for me because I have to know that what I believe in is true. See, two people stand in a 10-story building, one believes in gravity, one doesn't. One says, I really believe that. Something's true and something's not. And I believe that there are certain universal truths. And so I want to get to the bottom of this. And so the question then, is there a test that would reveal if this is true, that this is true? Is there a way that the Bible self-authenticates in a way that no other faith on the planet has ever been able to do? And it's in times like this when you grab a good Bible study book. This is one of my favorites. It's Gleason Archer. It's a survey. Old Testament introduction, and he makes a comment here, then you'll find this comment written in one or different ways in just about every good Bible study book, and it will say, there is in the Holy Scripture a form of evidence which is discoverable in no other religious document known to men. That is the phenomenon of predictive and fulfillment according to an ordered plan God followed by a God who is sovereign over history. No one could suppose that he would enjoy accuracy in fulfilling the predictions he might make concerning the future. Occasional human predictions might come to pass, but in the Scripture we have many hundreds of predictions which are revealed by God and which are later fulfilled in the events of subsequent history. So the test then, God says, here's the test. I will tell you what is going to happen because I'm God, I can do that. And because I'm God, it's going to happen. And so the Bible and us as followers of Jesus, our faith rests solely and completely and has the bedrock on the fact that God said it was going to happen. It happened. We call that predictive prophecy. No other faith on the planet says this is what's going to happen, and it happens. And it's only in Christianity. Now, there on your outline, God said it like this all the way back in Isaiah. He says, I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. And so God says, this is the test. I'll tell you in advance. It happens, so you will know that I'm God, and this is true. So if that's the case, then I want to share something that changed my life when my faith was rocked. And it's the concept of predictive prophecy that caused me in my life to narrow down and come to the place where I believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, and that I'm willing to bank my now and all of my eternity on that truth. So I'm going to share a couple of things today, because God said it and it came to pass, and it only happens in the Bible. God says, because I'm God, I'm the only one who's ever going to be able to predict the future with accuracy. We might look at some of these things as we travel over the next couple of weeks. But I thought that we would look at one aspect, just one aspect of predictive prophecy today. In the Old Testament was written over a period of about 1,500 years. It was written by a number of authors, all inspired, we hold, by the Holy Spirit to write. And each of those authors were pointing to this person in the future who would be the Christ, the Messiah. And each of them would receive a certain piece of the puzzle so that when this one appeared, he would have to fulfill all of these things. So let me just share a couple of these prophecies. By the way, are you interested so far? Okay. First of all, if you've been around here for any of the time, you know this verse. And Isaiah told us who he would be, and this isn't really part of it, but we need to start with this. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And then it says, what's the next name? Mighty God. And then what's the next name? Eternal Father. Yes, he's going to be the Mighty God, but in case you missed that, he's also going to be the Eternal Father, but he's going to be a child that's born to us. All Christians believe that Jesus is God. We disagree with many things, but we all believe that Jesus is God. Every other belief system holds that. Jesus is not God, not God. And so we'll talk about that over the next couple of weeks. So one aspect of this is that God would become a man. Now, put on the top of your outline Isaiah 52 and 53. We might not get to it today, but that was written just over 700 years before Jesus was born. And you want to read that this week because it's going to lay out in detail how he would die and what would take place. But this is 700 years before he's even born, and it talks about his death. Psalm 22 is a picture. As you read this, you picture somebody on a cross looking around at what's going on, and there appears to be a conversation between three people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You read it. You don't even need any theological background to say that's very interesting. So what are some of the things that we can point to that this Messiah had to have? Well, first of all the way back in Micah's little book written about 700 years or so before Jesus was born, it says this there in your outline. It says, but you, Bethlehem, we went on to learn Bethlehem, just so we know where. Bethlehem Ephrathah. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, God says, the one to be ruler in Israel. Now, who is this person? It says, whose goings forth are from old. How old? Well, from everlasting. So when this child is going to be the Messiah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but he's actually existed since all eternity past. Now, only God has existed since everlasting past. So the idea is this will be God, and he will be born in Bethlehem. Now, when we think of Bethlehem, we tend to think of this big metropolis. One of the things that because of our paradigm in the United States in 2011, is very different than 2,000 years ago. It says out of the many thousands there, most of the villages and towns in Israel at that time and around the world were only somewhere between 3 and 5 acres in size. And so when you think of Bethlehem, it's not like Bethlehem was like from here to I-95. It was like 3 to 5 acres. That's all it was because it's just a little tiny place. So this one is going to be born in that little tiny place called Bethlehem. So that's going to be one prophecy that's going to happen. Is that ringing a bell at all at this point? And then another prophecy
so interesting about this is there's that dash right there. You see that dash in that verse? I'm going to put that verse on the screen just to show you something that I find fascinating about Scripture. There's something in the Scripture that's not translated into the English or into any language, but it's there in all the original documents. And in the original documents, now what you need to know about Hebrew is Hebrew is written the wrong way. It's backwards. And so you just got to play along. So I'm going to start up there in the far corner. It says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me. And then there's those two letters right there in every original manuscript, whom they have pierced. And we know how it goes from there. But that's interesting that those two letters are there in the original manuscript, but they're not there in your English translation. Now, the reason they're not there in your English translation is not everybody knows what to do with those. So we say, what are those two letters? Well, let me show you the Hebrew alphabet. That's the Hebrew alphabet. Now, again, the far corner at the very top, you'll see the letter Aleph. Do you ever see that? That's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, go all the way down to the very bottom, and you're going to go this way to do it. You have the Tav, T-A-F. Some would say Tav, depending on how you translate it, it's T-E-V. But the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, you have the Aleph and the Tav. Now, go back to the verse. And what you find there is it says, they will look upon me, and there's two letters there, and it's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. They would say, they will look upon me, the Aleph and the Tav. We would say, they would look upon me, the A and the Z. But if we're writing this in Greek, it might say, they will look upon me, and what's the first letter of the Greek alphabet? And the last letter would be Omega. But that's interesting to me that there it says, they will look upon me, and guess who I am? I'm the Aleph and the Tav, I'm the A, the Z, and the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Which is why in the book of Revelation, there on your outline, it says, Jesus is speaking, there on your outline, and he says, I am the, and what's he say? Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, here 2,000 years ago, and guess what? Who is to come? Who is to come? You guys find that interesting? Fascinating. Now, one other thing you need to know. They did talk about how Israel would at that time reject. There will be a time in the future when Israel will embrace Israel has to be in the land for that to happen. Zechariah chapter 13, speaking of the Messiah, it says, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Jesus was wounded in the house of his friend, by his own people, the nation of Israel. But know this, and don't ever forget this. He calls them his friends. If Jesus calls them his friends, then there is no place for there to ever be any anti-Semitism in the church. Because when somebody is against Israel, you're against his friend. Don't find yourself in that place. Well, is that interesting? Okay, during the crucifixion, Psalm 22 said, here's what's going to happen. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that's the first verse of Psalm 22, which is going to draw our attention that something's going on. By the way, does that ring a bell? My God, why have you forsaken me? All who see me mock me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And as you read the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, you see that that takes place. Well, also interestingly, in 560 B.C., it was written in the book of Daniel. It told us when he would be crucified. There's a couple of parts of this that I want to highlight. We don't have time to expand it, but we'll focus in on the main thing. It says that after the 62 weeks, and I want you to underline, the Messiah will be cut off. The word is karat. It means executed. The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood and an outpouring. Even to the end, there will be war. And then it says, desolations are determined. Now, very quickly, we don't have time to unpack this. But when this Messiah the sanctuary, and it's talking about its end. What end? Well, the city and the sanctuary will come with a flood. That is, there's going to be an outpouring. We call it the diaspora. Even to the end, there will be war. And then it says desolations are determined. Now, as we get into this, we can't tell you, but we will in January, when it talks about the end, it means that there's a time of desolation that has been determined for the nation of Israel. But at the end, Israel is going to become a nation again, but not until that time. And that event took place in 1948. We'll talk about that in a few weeks or so. Isaiah told us there on your outline that when he dies, he's going to actually be put in a rich man's grave, which is very different than when you're crucified, because when you were crucified there by the Romans, your body was discarded as just a final way of humiliating you and your family, of desecrating you. But Isaiah told us, it says his grave was assigned with wickedness. That's how it should have been, because he was crucified. Yet, he was with a rich man. A rich man in his death. You'll recall that Joseph of Arimathea comes and takes the body, places him in his tomb. And God says, now here's why. Because he had done no violence, and nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And so God says, yes, that's how it typically is. You just discard the body, but I'm stepping in, and that's not how it's going to happen. He's going to be in a rich man's tomb in his death. Now you and I know that 3 days later something miraculous happens, and that's going to be a story for another day. Now, we have focused in, and I want to show you how this works, because you need to have a foundation. You need to know when it all hits the fan that this is truth, because only God could predict this. And
bless you guys. We'll see you next time.